2 Peter chapter 2 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2. We know that time is not unlimited right now, and so we'll use it wisely. We need to redeem the time. We need to take advantage of the time that God has given us. We use the word time. In heaven, there is no time in the sense of it being measured. It's measureless. And here, of course, it's very finite. And we have to measure it very carefully. But let's use the time that God's given us. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll read our text beginning in verse 12. And again, we're stepping in the middle of the context. We've spent the last 3 weeks in chapter 2. And it begins by talking about false teachers who are bringing in damnable heresies. And they're used by the devil. And they are doing the devil's work, and they are trying to lead the saints astray. And that is who Peter is writing to. He's writing to the saints and warning them and telling them what to expect, helping them to identify these threats posed by the devil and the false teachers. And so he is continuing to describe these people, and that's where we step in here in verse 12. It says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." And there are a lot of poetic and picturesque descriptions here, not ones that we would use in daily conversation. And so it might be a little bit mysterious to us as we just read through what Peter is saying. We understand that it's a negative connotation, and these are not good things that he's using to describe these people, but we're going to unpack this a little bit and, with God's help, understand what the Lord wants us to understand. Let's pray and then we'll consider it. Lord, thank you for the warnings that you give us. Help us to heed the warnings. Help us to understand, to take in and receive the instruction of Scripture and to think in terms of Scripture. The world has its own set of terms and language and perspective that it wants us to adopt, but Lord, you have the right perspective. You have the right truths, the right descriptions and definitions of words, the right ways to look at things. Help us to adopt what the Word of God has for us, and I pray that you would help us to digest and use the truths that we'll see here tonight. Encourage us, warn us, help us to be better prepared to go out into the world and live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We know that there is a spiritual battle for truth that is raging all around us all the time. And it can help sober us to think about it. It should not make us afraid. If you know the Lord, you're on the winning side. There's no reason to be afraid. But we should be serious and honest about the fact that there is a spiritual battle for truth going on all the time. The Spirit of God is always working to reprove the world, the Bible says. Turn over to John chapter 16. John 16. I'm thankful that God is always engaged. God is always involved. He doesn't give up. I was talking with someone about that recently, how we have desires for other people. We want to see God work in their life. We want to see them make good choices. And sometimes if we see that that's not happening, or we're afraid that it might not happen, We can tend to want to get involved and manipulate things. But God never gives up. He never quits working, and that should bring us a lot of peace. John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. What a powerful statement. We're better off with the Holy Spirit than we would be without Christ in the flesh. What an amazing thing. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There, he is always at work. He is always doing these things. But the devil is always at work as well, I believe. The Bible doesn't tell us that explicitly, but I think that we see that being the case in the scriptures, that he is always prowling, he's always roaming as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he joins forces, as it were, with our flesh to try to persuade us to believe lies and to go astray. This is his desire for us. It's what our flesh naturally intends to do. And so he accentuates and magnifies that pull of the flesh to try to make us believe lies, such as, and here are lies that the world believes, and we can start to believe these things if we're not careful, lies like truth is whatever we make it. Lies like sin isn't as bad as some people say. This one, this sin, it's not that bad. I can manage it. I can do it and get away with it. Lies like we are good people. Lies like God's judgment isn't all that it is thought to be. I mean, it sounds bad, but it's, I mean, really not going to be. He's going to accept me. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to be able to explain my case, and it won't really be as bad. You don't have to fear it like some people say you should. These are all lies, and these all diminish the truth of God's word if we believe them. What we believe is a result of our choice. God authenticates truth in our hearts. He is able to make us know that it is right. I find that it's an amazing ability, and God's omnipotent. We shouldn't be surprised that he can do it. It still amazes me to think about how he can. He can speak to us from his word. You can read it yourself and receive this kind of help from the Lord. You can hear it in a message. You can find it all kinds of ways. God uses his word, and he makes you know. You just know it's the truth. You don't have proof. You can't show evidence to somebody, but he speaks to your heart. You know it's what's true. Whether or not you believe it is your choice. The devil campaigns against the truth. He disguises things to appear differently. He attempts to deceive us. And Peter's epistle exposes what the devil is doing. He exposes some of the devil's efforts. And that helps us in two ways. It's good for us to see what the devil is doing because it helps us identify his efforts and his agents for what they are. Sometimes we think that the Bible says the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. What's very destructive sometimes is for a Christian especially to think that it's God at work when it's actually the devil at work. And sometimes maybe you've struggled with that. The lost certainly struggle with that. And the devil wants to make evil appear good and good appear to be evil. He wants us to think it's the opposite. But it helps us to know that it's the devil at work or it's one of the devil's agents. This is not a godly person. This is a wicked person that's working. And so I need to distrust what they're doing, what they're working to accomplish. It's good for us to recognize those things. The destruction of sin is all around us every single day, but it's masked in the pleasures of sin. Satan cannot give his followers true joy, and so he distracts them with shallow and silly pleasures. Sometimes it seems like sinners seem so happy. I mean, they don't love God, they don't follow God, they seem so happy and fulfilled, but it's not true satisfaction. It's very shallow and fleeting. We should not excuse or overlook the tools of the devil. We ought to mark them and separate from them. Sometimes it means separating from people. We ought to minister to people, and there are lost people out there, they're wicked, and we ought not to be their buddy. We ought not to let them influence us. They need the truth that we have to offer. We should not be accepting what they have to offer. We need to know what the devil would use and what is wicked out there so that we are not affected by it. We should not allow ourselves to be deceived. We should heed the danger sign that Peter is putting up, that the Holy Spirit is putting up for us. It helps us to identify what the devil is attempting to do. It also helps us appreciate when God, through the scriptures, exposes what the devil is doing. It helps us appreciate what we have in Christ and in God's word. Because the devil has to work through deception. He attracts people who think they're getting something good when they're really getting something evil. And when we see through that lie, it helps us appreciate what we have in Christ already, because God gives us what's truly good. God offers what is truly satisfying. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. The reason that sin looks so inviting is because you become dissatisfied with what you have apart from that sin. If you could know before you sinned, if you could know what the real pain from that sin would bring you, you wouldn't want it. You wouldn't want it. I was trying to think about there are no doubt foods, for instance, that are very, very destructive to your health. They're not at all good for you. And you've probably come across, I couldn't think of any that I wanted to bring up, but just imagine whatever food just came to your mind. Something that is really bad for you. Why would anybody eat it? Well, because it tastes good. That's why. If you knew that a particular food, even though it tastes good, it was guaranteed to give you cancer, would you still eat it? No one escapes. Everybody who eats this gets cancer and dies from it. Would you still eat it? Probably not. I hope not. Don't tell me if you would. I don't want to know. I think that you wouldn't. I think you would say, no, I'm going to stay away from that. That doesn't look attractive to me anymore. So what if it tastes good? I'd rather not die of cancer. The only reason people sin is because it looks attractive. It looks pleasurable. It looks rewarding. That's what the devil uses to get us to do it. And sometimes we don't need much encouragement in that way. Our flesh wants it. But when we choose sin, we are forsaking the true goodness that we have in the Lord. And you think about healthy food. What if the healthiest food that you can think of, why don't people eat it? Because it doesn't usually taste as good. What if the healthiest food you can think of tasted as good as maybe the unhealthiest food you can think of? People would eat more of the healthy food. When we see the blessing and the joy and the victory that's truly found in Christ, I think we'd have more of an appetite for those things. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks a little bit about this. Verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, lay those aside. Instead, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Just like an infant cries out for that milk, that's all it wants. When it's hungry, that baby does not want a toy. It does not want their bed. It does not want a pacifier. It wants the milk. Give me that. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm craving it. And you feed that baby the milk and it grows. It gets bigger and stronger. It's exactly what is good for the baby, and it's what the baby craves. This is how we should desire the word of God and the things of the Lord. It's not only what we can desire, what tastes good to us, it's what is good for us. When we realize and understand and appreciate what we have in the Lord and in God's word, we won't be attracted by what the devil throws at us. He dangles these temporary pleasures of sin. And when we see through it, there's only pain and destruction behind that. But the Lord offers life. I don't want the sin. This is what the Lord, what we can see accomplished in us by identifying what the devil's doing and identifying what the Lord is doing. James 1:17 shows us the truth. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I think young people are often the demographic that fall prey to the devil's deceits, because the pleasures of the world look pretty attractive. And they haven't seen yet, personally, they haven't seen the destruction that comes. We need to believe it. Every good gift. The devil doesn't offer any good or perfect gift. God does that. Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Peter is writing in 2 Peter, he's writing to the saints to encourage them and illuminate the path that they needed to follow, and it's the same path we need to follow. It also reveals the wrong paths that the devil will try to lure us down to sabotage our life. We ought to follow God and truth because it's right, because it will bring true joy and fulfillment and fruitfulness, and because it will spare us the heartache and destruction of sin. And tonight I want us to spend some time in 2 Peter chapter 2 and receive the warning of Peter's words. Maybe there are some here who are lost. You're not saved, you don't know the Lord, and maybe you're entertaining and considering the sales pitch that sin in the world wants to give you. You need to know that the world, the flesh, and the devil will rob you of all that you hold dear, and will leave you destitute. It will leave you empty. You need to see through what the devil is trying to do. You need to see, and I've taken the title from our text, you need to see the rewards of unrighteousness. Peter tells us about the rewards of unrighteousness. We all need to learn to recognize them so that we're not deceived and destroyed by Satan's lies. You might be saved, and maybe you wouldn't fall prey to the idea that, oh yeah, the world is where I need to be. I just need to live like the world. It'll offer me peace and joy. Maybe you wouldn't believe that lie, but you might believe the lies that the devil would speak to you through one of his agents, through one of his servants. Maybe you would fall prey to that. Whatever those lies might be, we need to see through what the devil's doing. And we see these rewards of unrighteousness in our text. First of all, the first thing that we see as a reward of unrighteousness is degradation. The word degradation means the state of being reduced from an elevated or more honorable station to one that is low. It means baseness and degeneracy. Degradation, to be brought from a higher state to a lower state. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Remember, these are the unjust, as they're mentioned in verse 9. These are the false teachers. This is what Peter is describing, that those false teachers are mentioned in verse 1. And the devil is going to use these people, he's going to try to use these people to draw away the saints from the truth. And I think about this degradation as such a terrible perversion of what God made man to do and to be. They are brought down from the elevated station that he has given man. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But what is God's purpose for the animal kingdom? Natural brute beasts, Peter mentions in verse 12. As just like animals, that's what these people are reduced to. They're degraded. And what is God's purpose for the animal kingdom? Well, Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man is not an evolved animal. We are in an entirely different class, an entirely different creature. We're made in the image of God, and we ought to live like it. We ought to live for the Lord. Animals can't do that. Animals are brute beasts. They're lower in station, in intelligence, and man is created to have dominion over the animals. This is to think of animals, as men, to think of men, these false teachers, these people, to be as natural brute beasts is such a heart-wrenching departure from what Christ provides. Look over at John 10 and we see what Christ offers. He offers to elevate our station. We're made in the image of God, but sin has cast us down. Sin has destroyed the image, partly destroyed the image that God put in us. We are now a warped and perverted image of God. We are sinners, but Christ seeks to repair that and elevate us back to where we ought to be. John 10, verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And the devil will say, no, 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 no. You follow sin, and then you'll have abundant life. It just degrades you. It just puts you down. You become like an animal, and people live this way, and maybe you've known people like this. They act like animals, and they act like they don't have a choice, like they don't have a soul. Some animals don't have an eternal soul, and they act like that. And sometimes sinners act like animals. It's such a sad degradation. Sin offers momentary pleasure, but it will rob you of all the dignity and value and joy that God intends for your life. Corrupt sinners don't live like they are made in the image of God. They act like they're animals, as I said. And Peter says, they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. And it's speaking of shameless behavior. We see that in our world today. People flaunt their sin. They're not ashamed of it. It's wicked and it's vile and it's unnatural and it's ungodly. And they boast about it. They talk about it as though this is normal. They act as though God doesn't exist. But they're degrading themselves. And they end up dying in that condition. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, or verse 12 says, they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. This is the end. This is where these kinds of people end up. Sin will not elevate you. It's not glamorous or honorable or satisfying. Sin will degrade you. And it's good for us to know that this is what happens when we believe the devil's lies. Don't believe it. We've all sinned. You've been down that road. Whatever your besetting sin is, whatever that area of weakness where you just, this is an area when you're not walking with the Lord, this is the temptation that comes your way. You've been down that road. You know where that leads. Don't fall prey to the devil's lies. Believe what the scriptures say. Sin will degrade you. It'll bring you down. It'll bring you down from the place that God wants you to be. Christ offers abundant life. Not only degradation, another reward of unrighteousness is defilement. 2 Peter 2, verse 13, it says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Defilement. Sinners tend to view themselves as flawed, but still overall good and decent. And I think we know better. I hope we know better. We believe what the Bible says. It's still easy for us to think of ourselves that way. Oh, yeah, I know I make mistakes. I do it. But, you know, I'm still a pretty good person. I'm better than that person over there. This is how we tend to think of ourselves. But sin defiles us. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, calls these people, these corrupt people, spots and blemishes. It doesn't say that these people have spots and blemishes. It says that they are spots and blemishes. They're defiled. This is the reward of unrighteousness. It brings defilement. Look at Matthew 13. We see a similar approach and comparison. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. In Christ, we can be made pure. And Peter is saying, writing to believers, in Christ you're pure, but these people are not in Christ. They are unjust and they are spots. They're defiled. This is what sin brings, is defilement. Matthew 13, verse 24, we see the parable of the wheat and tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So there's clearly good wheat, there's also tares. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Good wheat, or I should say tares, does not come from good seed. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. These tares aren't, you know, grade B wheat. They're not just second class. They're not wheat at all. They are tares. They are fundamentally different. They are completely different from the wheat. Spots and blemishes are fundamentally different from the saints. The saints are cleansed because of Christ, not because of us. Our sin makes us defiled. That's what we would be. This morning we sang, only a sinner saved by grace. That's what we are. But we're saved by grace with Christ, and we're cleansed in Christ. Because of Christ, we are fundamentally different. We are not spots and blemishes. The lost are. The unjust are defiled. And they are sporting themselves, it says, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. This is a game. This is entertaining to them. This is what defilement brings. How sad to look at sin and wickedness as sport. But this is what sin will do to us. It will defile us and pollute us. Let's go back to 2 Peter. We'll see the next reward of unrighteousness. And this is, again, this will come. There is an element of purity that is true for the saint. Positionally in Christ, you can never be made less than a child of God. I'm thankful for that. But in our daily life, we can become defiled. We can become degraded. The more that we engage in sin, the more that we, in our actions and in our behavior, we become like this. We ought to be on guard. We ought to recognize this act, these acts of the devil to try to make us like that. But the lost, this is what they are positionally as well. 2 Peter 2:14 says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Each phrase speaks of something different. Each phrase, I mean, you could study each one and meditate on each one. This is serious language that Peter is using. These are serious issues. And the third thing here that I see is a reward of unrighteousness is reprobate. It's a very sad condition. This wickedness has permeated every part of their life. They have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They beguile unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. This is every part of their life that has become reprobate. This phrase, eyes full of adultery. All they can see is wickedness and covetousness and lewdness. Their perception of the world is corrupt. Everything they see becomes impure. Not because the thing is impure. Their eyes are impure. Their thoughts are impure. And the world is like this. It seems like humor can't be funny anymore unless it's dirty. Entertainment can't be fun anymore unless it's dirty. This is what we're talking about. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. When your mind is defiled, and again, saved people, we can have a defiled mind. We can have an impure mind. You meditate on wicked things, you can have a mind like that. And when your mind is polluted that way, everything you see, you're reminded of the things that you're thinking about. Your mind is defiled. We ought to be on guard against this. But this is a reprobate condition that these unjust people are in. They have eyes full of adultery. And that's a very specific sin. The Lord, in the Old Testament, God identifies this condition as well in Israel. Just the immorality that was rampant everywhere. And this is what we see in our culture and around the world. Eyes full of adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. These people are in bondage to their lusts and habits. They might say, well, I could quit if I wanted to. I just don't want to. But that's the point. They never will want to. They cannot cease from sin. This is a fact of sin. It does give some pleasure. But then the more you do it, the less it delivers the level of pleasure that it did at first. It's not as pleasurable, not as fun as it was at first. And so you have to go farther. You have to do it more. You have to do worse to get that same level of pleasure that you did at first. And pretty soon you are so bound by that sin, you can't break out. And then it stops. It ceases to satisfy and give you pleasure like it did at the beginning. And so not only are you bound and in bondage, you cannot cease from sin. You are a servant to it, but it doesn't make you fulfilled or satisfied anymore. You're miserable. And this is the bondage that you find when you pursue after sin, when you are blind to the devil's deceit. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That means that before we did. If you're lost, you still are. Praise the Lord for his victory and deliverance offered in Christ. You don't have to serve sin. But these unjust, these defiled, reprobate, degraded people, they do serve sin. They cannot cease from it. And if you go out and follow this example, you'll find yourself in the same situation. We ought to be warned. And then it says, 2 Peter 2:14, beguiling unstable souls. I find this very fascinating, not because it's attractive kind of fascinating, but it's interesting to me to see how sinners, the guilt that sinners feel with their sin, they don't like that guilt. It makes them feel condemned. And so we have two options when we're in that condition. We can either repent or we can pursue sin even more and ignore the guilt. And what people do when they refuse to repent, they look to get company in that guilt. Oh, I feel so guilty. I know this is wrong. But in order to try to justify myself, I'm going to try to find somebody else to join me. Beguiling unstable soul. Let me find somebody else to join me in this. I think the practice, the lifestyle of sodomy, we see that evident in our world today. They're always looking for recruits. It's unnatural. It's wicked. And people aren't born that way. We do have, maybe we are more susceptible to certain temptations, but God doesn't create people with those desires and create people to naturally be that way, to have that purpose and that station in life. But that lifestyle, they're constantly looking for recruits. And this is true of all kinds of sin. Illegal gangs look for recruits. Wicked, immoral people look for recruits. Thieves look for friends to join them in thievery, beguiling unstable souls. And the more guilt that we have, naturally, we want to find people to join us so we feel less guilty, but that only creates more guilt. Don't fall prey to sin's guile. Have you ever received an email from a scammer? Just reply, and I have millions. I am a lonely Nigerian prince, and I don't know what to do with my billions. I've got warehouses full of gold bars, and if you'll just reply to me with your credit card information or your bank account information, I will be sure to just ship you millions, far beyond your wildest dreams. Have you ever gotten anything like that in the past? Yeah. I chuckle when I receive, I'm like, what person would think that this is true? And that's more the stereotypical sales pitch. I've gotten ones more recently where I don't understand what human being, what red-blooded human being would fall for this. But I found out not too long ago why they phrase them this way, why they make them so obvious. Because they don't actually want to deal with people who are careful. They don't want to deal with people who are filtering what they're reading and being a little bit skeptical, having a little bit of suspicion. They don't want to deal with those people. That's too much trouble. Because those people will end up saying, no, you're a scam. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. They're looking for gullible people. They're looking for people that won't question it. And so they offer just an absurd story, because the only people that will believe that story are the people who will follow through and end up falling for their lies. They're beguiling unstable souls. The devil isn't looking for the strong Christian who's walking with God, and you know, the sinner, I should say. The sinner is not looking for that kind of person. They're looking for the weak, for the unstable person. You think about a lion. And we've got folks here that used to live in Africa, and you've probably seen, you know, safari documentaries or something, and the lion prowls on the edge of the herd looking for the weak and the sickly and the young who can't keep up with the herd. They're the easy targets. This is what it's talking about, beguiling unstable souls. And there are people that fall prey to it. Peter also says, "In heart they have exercised with covetous practices." That's an interesting word, exercised. It means trained or practiced. You exercise, you go to the gym, you're training, you're running, you're practicing a sport, you are exercising and growing in that skill. These people have trained with covetous practices, and they've trained their heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." These people, from their heart, have exercised and practiced their covetous practices. This is the reprobate condition that they descend to. And then it says, "Cursed children." Turn to Galatians chapter 3. This is a lost person. What a sad, sad description. Cursed children. Very tragic condition. Sometimes the false teacher bringing in damnable heresies, they can say things that sound attractive, say things, they're describing a lifestyle that seems attractive to us. Don't fall for it. There's nothing there that's desirable. These are the rewards of unrighteousness that they are currently experiencing and certainly will continue to experience. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." What a blessing. Again, praise the Lord. We can't read much scripture without coming across Christ and the gospel. And what a blessing that he took our curse for us. He became cursed on our behalf, but he redeemed us from the curse of the law. And for cursed children, that's talking about lost people. This is the reprobate condition. What a sad thing. Let's go back to 2 Peter. We'll see the next reward of unrighteousness. I'm thankful that God can rescue sinners from their reprobate condition. But it's reprobate because unless God intervenes and rescues them from that, they will end in destruction. We ought not to be attracted by that lifestyle. 2 Peter 2, verse 15 says, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. This reward of unrighteousness here is foolishness. Such foolishness. Following the way of Balaam, they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. And then it talks about Balaam for a minute. How foolish it is to forsake the right way. If you were lost in the woods and you were looking for the path, and then someone came and helped you and said, "This is the path. You follow this path, it'll take you out of this wilderness that you're in." "Oh, thank you." And then you go off in this direction. How foolish that would be to forsake the right path. The Word of God and the Spirit of God direct us in the right way. How foolish it is for us to forsake it. We knew it, we recognized it, and then we turned our back on it. When you forsake the right way, every other way is the wrong way. And when you forsake the right way, it's impossible not to go astray. Balaam is an icon for foolishness. He's the poster child in many ways for foolishness. He was so captivated, and I think we all here know that story. He was captivated by King Balak's promises of riches. And he kept on searching for a way to please Balak and qualify for those riches that Balak wanted. Balak wanted him to curse the nation of Israel so that Israel wouldn't defeat Moab. And Balaam wanted those riches. He wanted that wealth. He knew what God wanted. God said, "Don't curse Israel. They're my people. Don't you dare do that." He knew that God was on the side of Israel and not on the side of Balak. And he continued trying to please Balak to get those riches. He had his heart set on it. And he was not content with pleasing God. Even his donkey had wisdom that Balaam lacked. How much more foolish can you get? In Numbers 22, verses 30 and 31, the donkey wouldn't go forward anymore and crushed his foot against the wall, and Balak got so mad, and the donkey started speaking to him. Don't you see the angel? He's got a sword. I'm trying to keep you alive here, Balaam. How foolish Balaam was. Turn to Numbers chapter 31. Balaam finally found a way to please Balak and still not curse Israel. He did it to his own destruction. He was a foolish man. And we ought not to follow Balaam down that path. Numbers 31, verse 16. Israel has gone to war with the Midianites. And Moses said unto them in verse 15, "Have ye saved all the women alive? They took captives from the Midianites. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." Balaam counseled the Midianites to bring in their immorality and their idolatry. And that brought God's judgment on us. Balaam found a way. "Balak, I can't curse Israel, but I can show you how to defeat them." What a foolish man he was. And it brought destruction on himself. He brought God's judgment on himself, and he paid for it with his life. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Numbers 31. It says, "And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." He was so intent on those riches from Balak, but he didn't enjoy them very long. Foolishness. This is what the reward of unrighteousness will bring us. It will put us and bring us down to this foolishness. What could be more foolish than the path that Balaam took? I think following Balaam down that path would be even more foolish, because we see where it leads. Peter brings it up in 2 Peter. Don't follow this. Don't be foolish like this. Don't forsake the right way. This is a reward of unrighteousness. When we pursue unrighteousness, we pursue foolishness, and we reap foolishness from that wrong way. Don't forsake it. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and we'll see the last thing. The rewards of unrighteousness. Let's not be ignorant of the devil's devices. This is where his servants end up. This is what they have in their life. They experience degradation and defilement. They become reprobate. They experience foolishness. And lastly, in verse 17, we see frustration. 2 Peter 2:17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Kind of a sad description. A well without water represents disappointment and futility. What's the point of a well if there's no water in it? If you're thirsty in the desert, maybe, and you come up to a well, yes, I'm saved, here's water. Oh, there's no water. What's the point? Why does it exist? This is frustrating. This is futile. Clouds without rain is what Peter's talking about. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. They're clouds without rain. Look over at Jude. The epistle of Jude, a few pages over, right before Revelation there. Jude has a very similar description. Verse 12. Jude, verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Very similar description to verse 17, 2 Peter 2. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. Clouds without water, carried about of winds. This is an appearance without substance. And the servants of the devil, they look like they've got it all together. They look like they have knowledge. They look like they have power, and you should respect them. And they know what they're talking about, and they can't deliver. There's frustration. There's no purpose, really, and they're frustrated. They're frustrated. They think they have the answers, but the answers that they have never bring fulfillment, never bring help, because this is what unrighteousness does for us. And then Peter says, they are to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They're reserved to darkness. Look at Jude 13. You're probably still there. Verse 13 says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Christ is the light of the world. Darkness is an absence of Christ. God created light. Darkness is the absence of light. Matthew 8:12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the end. It's frustration, a lack of purpose, a lack of fulfillment, and it ends in destruction. Again, contrast this tragic condition with what the Lord offers. We read it already, but John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is what the Lord delivers. He offers it and he delivers what he promises. The devil just comes to steal and kill and to destroy. You'll receive a reward for unrighteousness, but it's unfulfilling. It's frustrating, it's foolish, it's reprobate, defiled, and degraded. Don't be snared by the devil's lies, lost person. You, of all people, a lost person, you are more susceptible. You don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you to give you light and direction. You need to be warned by these things. The devil can never deliver the happiness and fulfillment that he promises. In return for your allegiance, all that you will receive are the rewards of unrighteousness. Degradation, as I mentioned, defilement, foolishness, frustration, and a reprobate life. Instead, follow after Christ. Seek the Lord. Child of God, don't be deceived or caught unaware by the tools of the devil. Don't be discouraged. or defeated by his false teachers and false ideas. Well, maybe there is something to this. I mean, I've tried doing this, but I'm following the Lord, I think, and I'm still going through. Maybe this is what's going to be rewarding. Don't fall prey to it. Don't believe it. The devil wants to make everything opposite of what it really is. Mark him and his methods and draw near to the Savior. You will be preserved. Again, 2 Peter 3:18. Peter says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The lies of the devil are almost innumerable. The truth is right here. You grow in the knowledge of the Lord, you have all you need to identify lies, to identify falsehood. If it doesn't agree with this, it's wrong. If it doesn't fall in line and reinforce what the scriptures say, it's false. Don't believe it. We ought to be warned. It's good for us to be warned according to the devil's tactics. But we ought to spend our time seeking after the Lord, mainly following after the Lord and knowing the truth. It'll make it that much easier to identify error. Let's be warned. Let's resist the devil's tactics. Let's not be sabotaged or discouraged by any of this, defeated. The Lord has all that we need, and he'll deliver us. He'll give us real fulfillment. Don't look to sin to do that. The Lord will give you abundant life. The devil can never do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your warning to us. Help us to receive the warning. Help us to believe it. I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God knows how to impress on our hearts the knowledge that God is right, that God's word is true. We just know. Help us to choose to believe that it's true. So often people reject what they don't like, and sinners don't naturally like God's word. Help us not to live according to what we like, but to live according to what is true. Help us to choose to believe God's word. And if we do that, we will enjoy the rewards of righteousness instead of suffering from the rewards of unrighteousness. I pray that you would help us to be compassionate to those who are in this terrible, tragic state. Help us to give them the truth that they need, not so that we are affected and influenced to become like them, but so that you can use us to reach down to them and pull them out of that, so that the Spirit of God can save them and open their blinded eyes and help them to reject and repent of sin and receive Christ. Lord, help us to see the lost as pitiable, needing our help, not someone that is enviable and needing our involvement and participation. Pray that we'd receive this warning tonight in Jesus' name.